Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs, chapter 29. We'll read verses 24 through 27 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Proverbs, chapter 29, verses 24 through 27. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 24 through 27. And again, we'll read this passage responsively. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. And let's pray. Father, thank you for a place called church. You told us that it's your house, the house of God. And Father, thank you for making this house a home. Lord, what a wonderful place to be, the warm atmosphere and the family presence, because you're our Father. Lord, please be with us today. Be with my preacher as he preaches, as we gather around here in your living room. Teach us how to live so that we could go out and help more people, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I ought to mention this. Ladies, I liked all the cookies that came from the ladies' fellowship. I liked them all. They were all delicious. Okay? So I tasted yours and I liked yours. Okay? All right. Now, this morning I'm going to talk to you about something. I taught on this for a few minutes to a group here about 2 years ago here at our church. But I'm going to preach a whole sermon and use an illustration or two that I've used prior. Some of you will be familiar with the illustrations, a couple of them anyway. But folks, if you'll listen to me this morning, I'm going to show you why some of you are not going forward in your Christianity. And it's probably not what you think. I'm going to show you why some of you seemingly have stopped to grow. You have stopped growing. You're not moving forward. I'll show you why some of you are not making, you're not having some of the victories in your life that you desperately need to have. I'll show you why. I want you to take your Bible. Well, no, you don't have to. Let me read the verse to you. We read it earlier. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the Bible says this: the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The title of the sermon this morning is this: the fear of man. Somehow, folks, we're just about scared to death of each other. People somehow fear people. We have a fear about us, and there are other things that we fear, but I'm going to guess the fear that we come in contact with the most frequently, most consistently, is our fear of other people. We're afraid. I'll tell you why some of you won't move forward in your service to God. It's because you're afraid of people. You're afraid of people. I'm going to talk to you, first of all, I want to talk to you about some of the people in my life that I've been afraid of. I'm going to tell you about them, tell you why I was afraid of them. Maybe you'll find yourself tucked into some of my own personal fears. When I was a young man just growing up, I lived in a little community. There are only 5,000 people in my entire county. Now, not in my city, but in my county. Martinsburg, West Virginia is a big place compared to the place where I grew up. I could ride my bicycle from one end of town to another in a matter of 4 or 5 minutes, depend on how fast I was pedaling, but it didn't take long. We had sidewalks in the little community where we lived, and my mom would not let me ride my bike off of our sidewalk. I could go up our street and back down. And I remember all the way at the end of my block, there was a little store. It was called Cook and Shannon's. They sold building supplies, but one of the great things about Cook and Shannon's is they had a pop machine, a soda machine, and they had a variety of candy bars. You could go inside and you could buy them. And I could not wait until I was old enough to be allowed to ride my bike all the way down to the corner of our block, and I could go into Cook and Shannon's and I could get a soda. Can you imagine it? You could buy a candy bar for a nickel. And boy, and back then, all the pop or all the soda was in a glass. It was in a glass bottle, and the Cokes were just little tiny cute little things. And but we would. I couldn't wait until I was old enough to ride my bike all the way down the block to go to Cook and Shannon's. But there was only one problem. In between my house on our block and Cook and Shannon's, there was a guy that lived there. His name was Kent Van Note. Kent was the block bully. Kent was a big guy. He was bigger than everybody. He was every bit what you'd call a public school bully. Kent was tough. He was bigger than us. Honestly, we're in sixth grade. We've got bicycles, and we did cool things with our bikes, like take a baseball card and a clothespin, and you clip the card with the pin around your spokes, and it made it sound like your bike had an engine and everything. And that's the kind of stuff we were into. Kent Van Note was the only sixth grader that had his driver's license. I mean, you know, you got a problem when you know, you got a sixth grader having a parking spot at the elementary school. He was big. He was a bully. And I'm telling you, if I would ride my bike and want to go down to Cook and Shannon's, if Kent were out front, he would step out on the sidewalk. Now, my mom wouldn't let me ride in the street, and the sidewalk was real near the street. And if Kent were at his house, there was no way for me to get to Cook and Shannon's if Kent were there, because he'd step out, he would block me, and I couldn't go onto the street because I feared my mom more than I feared Kent, at least at that time in my life. And so if Kent would see somebody come riding down, he'd always step out and block the road. He'd grab your bicycle at the handlebars and say mean things to you and threaten you. And I remember him telling me one time, he said, "If I let you through, I'm never letting you back. You'll never see your parents again." In other words, you know, if he let me through, I could go to Cook and Shannon's, but I could never see my mom and dad again. You know, he was just mean. He was as mean as all get out. And I feared Kent. I was afraid of him. We were playing baseball. And when I was growing up, if we had enough space to play baseball, we would play hardball. If we didn't, we'd play wiffle ball. Anybody here know what wiffle ball is with a plastic ball? I'll take any kind of baseball. But we'd play wiffle ball. And I remember one time we were all playing wiffle ball, and Kent, I don't know how, he wasn't left-handed, but Kent got put as the first baseman. I hated it when Kent was the first baseman. I'd rather strike out than to get on first when Kent was the first baseman. And this particular morning or afternoon, I'd hit the ball, and I didn't hit it hard enough. You know, if I could run by and tag first base with my foot and go on to second and get a double out of it, I'd prefer it. But I did not want to be stuck on first base with Kent being the first baseman. I didn't hit it hard enough. I got stuck on first base. I'm over there on first base, and Kent pulls out this pocket knife. He's threatening me. He's saying, "When they hit the ball, you better get thrown out at second." And I was scared. I wonder how many times I could have advanced to second base. I just walked to the bench and sat down, because that guy just scared me to death. So when I was in grade school, there was somebody who was wrong, they were mean, they were evil, and they scared me. They scared me. I remember it. And some of you grade schoolers, Brother Owens understands, and we shouldn't have anything like that going on over here at Martinsburg Christian Academy, and we'll fix it if we do. But I remember that. Then I remember I went into junior high school. We had this girl that moved to our high school. We went into seventh grade, and that was middle school for us. We had this girl that transferred into our school. Her name was Carolyn Stipp. Carolyn was big. I mean, she was tall. She's like 6'4" in seventh grade. And she didn't flunk. I mean, she just had like these mega jeans. And I'm not talking about blue jeans now. I mean, something about her, she was huge. And she had frizzy hair. I mean, back then we called it an afro. This gal, she was white, but she had blonde hair, and it was like super duper frizz, mega doses of hair, frizz way out. I mean, whoosh. And she was 6'4". We gave her a nickname. We called her Hairy Banana. I know you shouldn't, but that's what we called Carolyn. We called her Hairy Banana. And I'm telling you, I feared Harry Banana. I mean, you know, the boys usually going into seventh grade have not hit their growing spurt. Carolyn had definitely hit her growing spurt. Carolyn could beat up all the girls in our seventh grade, and she could beat up all the boys. The only good part about this is Carolyn could beat up Kent Van Oak. She was the only one that could handle Kent Van Oak. But I feared her. I mean, she's coming down the hallway at school. Everybody's getting out of the road. You say, did you fear her because you thought she could beat you up? Oh, yeah. But not only that, not only getting pounced and beat on by a woman that could beat you up, it was everybody watching it. I mean, when you're on your knees and you're begging for a woman not to hit you, some of you husbands know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, that's embarrassing. So in grade school, Kent Van Oat was this bully. I feared him. Carolyn Stiff, old Harry Banana, I feared her. Then when we got toward high school, there was this girl in our high school. And Mrs. Owens, I think this woman now is just as ugly as she could be, just so you know. But there was this girl in high school that I thought was beautiful. Her name was Jill Tanner. Now, Mrs. Owens, again, Jill Tanner's is ugly. I mean, she's an ugly woman. But back then when I was stupid and blind and ignorant as a young man, I thought Jill was pretty. Jill Tanner's dad was a lawyer. Jill, I mean, Jill, she had it all. They had one of the fanciest houses in town. Jill always had these fancy, fancy designer clothes. Whatever a teenage girl would want. She had fancy jewelry. They drove fancy cars. She had it all. And I'm telling you, she intimidated me. I like looking at her. But if I ever thought that she knew I was looking at her, I'd look down right away because I was embarrassed. Because, you know, here I am, this dumb, puny little country boy. And here's Jill. Her daddy's rich and she's got money. And I virtually feared her. I feared her stature. I feared her beauty. There's something about it that caused me to fear. There I was. Now, I grew up in grade school and I had a fear of a guy by the name of Kent Van Oat. Got into junior high and I feared Harry Banana. Then I got into high school and I had this certain fear of Carolyn. I'm sorry, of Jill Tanner. Then I remember I got out of high school and I hate to admit to it. I'm going to because I want to tell you just a touch about it. I might even take this out of the CD. But I had an uncle that I feared. My uncle had been drafted. He went to Vietnam. He was Special Forces. He had a black belt in karate. He was wounded 3 different times and when he came back to the States, he was bitter, he was angry, and he was mean. He kind of helped raise me. And I'm going to tell you, when I got saved, my uncle was not a Christian. Didn't want to be. Didn't want anything to do with it and thought all Christians were idiots. And I feared him. He was kind of a hero of mine, but yet at the same time, when I got saved as a teenager, yeah, I was scared to death, Mom. I remember one time I pulled my Bible out and I tried to witness to my uncle, took it away from me. He threw it. He got angry. He grabbed me. He shook me. He said, Jeff, you're an idiot. What are you doing? I mean, his eyes were full of fire when he said it. He scared me. I feared him. Now, the Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. I think if you'll listen to me, I want to help you. We fear people. And we don't, hey, folks, we don't just fear the bullies of life. We just fear people. If you don't believe it, I watch people come into church try to find a seat. Everybody likes to find a seat where there's no other human being sitting if we could. We're just a little fearful. Will somebody say something to me that I'm not ready to respond to? How will I say it? I'd rather not talk to people if I don't know what to say. We fear people. And I think the devil sometimes gets involved in this fear and then he uses the fear against us. The fear of man. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, let me again read it to you, where the Bible says this. It says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." Let me say, first of all, the Bible says here, the fear of man bringeth a snare. A snare means a trap. Next door to me, growing up, we had a fella. His name was Al Halcomb. Al moved to, now I grew up in central Indiana. Al moved into central Indiana from down in Kentucky. Al was every bit a hillbilly. When Al moved in, the only thing he had more, Al probably had about 7 dogs when he moved in. He had more kids than that. But he had 7 dogs. They were hound dogs. They were hunting dogs. Had some beautiful blue tick hound dogs. But I'm telling you, my dad would get so mad, them dogs all night long. Any cat, anything that go through the alley, them 7 dogs, my dad would open a window and say, "Shut up!" My dad would get the water hose out, you know, and go out there and try to wet them dogs down to shut them up all night long. I do that well, don't I? Al had all these hunting dogs, and Al was a trapper. Not just a hunter, a bow hunter, or a rifle hunter, or a shotgun hunter. He was a trapper. Al, and he took me with him a couple of times. He would go out to where the river was, and he'd trap muskrat. And he'd sell the pelts. Had a trap, and I would like to explain it to you, but it had a trap that had a couple jaws on it. Some of you have seen it, a big old bear trap where the bear steps in it, the two jaws clamped together, got a real heavy spring on it. He had those, they were smaller, and he used them to trap muskrat. He'd go out, and the trap, you open it up, and you set a little pin on it. Al would use an apple. He'd get an apple affixed to that thing and put it right at the bank of the water. The trap had a chain, and he'd go up and put a spike in the bank, and then the muskrat would come by, and they may go to eat whatever the bait was. Most often, they would step in the trap, and it would catch one of their legs. Then Al would follow along, and sometimes they would drown. The water would rush in and the animal would drown, and he'd pull it out and take it into town, and he'd skin it and sell the pelt. If the animal wasn't dead, he would often take a gun. He'd shoot the animal. I watched him at times take, he had a big old stick. It was like an axe handle that did not have an axe on the end. He'd smash him in the head, kill him. Well, I've watched many times. We'd drag back 12, 15 of those muskrat. He'd go sell them. Now, that's a snare. The animal would step in that trap, the spring, and the two jaws would clamp together, and then the animal would be there. In other words, that snare would hold that animal. It would hold the animal until the hunter could come and finish the animal off. Maybe that animal would drown. But that snare would hold them, and then that snare was chained to the bank, and the animal could not get away. It would grab a hold of them. It would snare them. It would snatch them. It would get a grip on them. And the Bible's saying here, your fear of man and my fear of man is just like stepping into one of those traps. That's what it means by that snare. We trap ourselves. The minute you or I back away from doing something good because of the fear of man, it's like the snap of the trap. And we have stuck ourselves. We can't move forward. We can't do what we need to do. It may be the very moment that you and I, we won't stop doing wrong because of the fear of man. That trap snaps. It catches us. We may drown because of it. Hey, maybe the devil, the hunter, will come by and slap us in the head later on and finish us off. But I'm just telling you, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. It traps you. It keeps you from going forward. It keeps you from going upward. It keeps you from growing. It keeps you from doing so many things. And I submit to you today, folks, we've got to learn not to fear man. We've got to do right no matter what man thinks about it. Let me show you some things that the fear of man will hurt. I said, first of all, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Secondly, the fear of man will usher sin into your life. Remember now, you fear, that trap snaps. Suddenly, you're held back. You're not going forward. You need to do something or you need to stop doing something, but you're stuck and you can't get out. Why? You feared man, brought the snare, snapped the snare. Now you're stuck. You can't go where you ought to go, do what you ought to do, be what you ought to be. And so you're snared. And I say, don't step into the snare. Don't let the fear of man stop you from doing right. Secondly, the fear of man can then usher sin into our life. Here's what I mean. Do you know the fear of man will keep you from witnessing or soul winning? We are all obligated to tell others about Jesus Christ. Everybody here ought to be telling people about Jesus. You ought to be telling people how they can get saved. You ought to grab you up a handful of gospel tracts and hand it to the teller down at Walmart. Hand it to the teller down at the grocery store. You at your lunch break on your time ought to be telling the people you work with about Jesus. You ought to be telling them how to be saved. We ought to be going out and knocking on someone's door and say, have you heard about Jesus Christ? But let me tell you why many people don't tell others about Jesus. Because we're afraid of man. You're afraid of people that you don't know. We're afraid. I wonder what rich person in our county will die and go to hell because you had a chance to witness to them, but you were afraid to witness to them because they were rich. Did you know rich people go to the same hell that poor people go to? Oh, I beg of you. Don't be afraid of man. It's going to cost somebody their eternity. It'll cost somebody their eternity. The fear of man can hurt the souls of men. The fear of men. You say, well, Brother Owens, it wasn't a rich person that I was afraid of. Maybe it was a wicked person. You say, they're so wicked, they're so vile. I mean, you looked at them and their whole body was a giant tattoo and they had piercing galore. I mean, this person had nasty, nasty look about them. You could just tell they were from a culture that was evil. And I didn't tell them about Jesus. Listen, folks, we should not fear man. We've got good news for that man. He said, they look so evil. We should not let the fear of man keep us from witnessing to the most wicked and the most vile. Nor should we let the fear of man keep us from witnessing to those that seem to be rich and successful. The fear of man. You say, Brother Owens, there's somebody I know I need to witness to, but I'm not a real educated person. And they are. Don't let the fear of man and their education stop you. Everybody gets saved the same way. And what some of you need to realize, you say, well, I don't have a PhD and these are professional, capable people and I'm afraid to witness to them. Let me tell you something. Some of you know more about the gospel than that intelligent, educated person will ever know. Getting saved is not difficult and it's not complicated. And I say to you today, don't let the fear of man stop you from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the fear of man will affect what you hear and what you say. It will affect what you hear and what you say. You know, there are certain things that we should not be listening to. People. Jokes. Somebody here listened to a filthy, nasty, sexual joke this week because you didn't have the courage to say to the person you work with, I don't listen to that sort of stuff. You know what you did? You probably just snapped the trap on your influence over that person because later on when you do get the courage up to tell that person about Christ, they're going to remember that you'll sit around and listen to filthy jokes because you don't have any backbone and you're afraid to say, I don't listen to that sort of stuff. See, the fear of man will cause us to listen to or get involved and say things we should not say. People talk. And I thank God that our church is not a church that is full of gossip and backbiting. But I'm going to tell you something. There's enough of it around anywhere you go. There needs to be somebody that will say, I don't want to hear that. There are some of you, you are scared to death to say to another Christian, I don't want to hear that. I just don't want to hear it. You don't have to be offensive. And if you say it politely and they're still offended, they've got the problem, not you. That's just all there is to it. All you have to do is say, I don't want to hear that. Thank you. You say, well, they just keep on talking and keep on talking. then get a little courage and walk away. Will they be mad at me? If they're mad at you when you try to politely and kindly, like a good Christian, do right, they're the one with the problem. You know, it's a sad thing. There's so many times you can talk about people that are negative and gossips and they talk bad and they don't catch that they're the one. You say, well, how could we help them? By someone saying, I don't want to hear that. Some of you women are intimidated to death to stand up to some other woman. You're trapped. You're scared. You say, but she's like a female Kent Van Oat. A bully. Well, believe me, you've got a God that's bigger than she is. And let me tell you something else, ladies. You have a pastor that will stand with you when you stand against the gossips and the negative people in the church. I won't back down from her. Say, brother, when she's big enough to whip you. That's okay, but she can't whip my God. See, the fear of man will get in, it'll affect what we listen to and what we say. I thank God. I recently had a teenager come to me in our church who said, Brother Owens, I'm working around a certain lady leader in the church and she's a gossip and she's negative and I want to know how I can get away from her. I'm tired of it. Thank God. Thank God for a 15-year-old girl that can stand up and say, I don't want to be around it. That girl's got backbone. She's got courage. Boy, she's going to be somebody someday. See, the fear of man, it snaps on us. It locks us down. And then it's going to keep us from doing right. It'll affect us in our soul winning and our sharing the gospel. It will affect us when it comes to conversation and what we hear and what we say. Hey, the fear of man will stop you from serving God like you should. It'll stop you from serving God like you should. What good thing should you be doing for God and you're not because you fear man? What is it? Say, Brother Owens, I love to sing, but I could never be in the choir because I don't think I could get up in front of that crowd. There's the fear of man that's stopping you from doing something that you could do that could be great for God, but you fear man. You say, Brother Owens, I maybe someday, Brother Brad Hollinger is our head usher. Say, I would love to usher, but I'm afraid of working with the people, huh? There's the fear of man that's keeping you from doing something that could be great, but you fear man. Say, I would love to help with some children, but over in junior church, there's 100, 150 of them over there. I'd be fearful. What's keeping you? There's some of you that you could go out and help poor little bus kids get to church so somebody could tell them about Jesus Christ, but you're afraid to get involved. You say, Brother Owens, I'm afraid. Hey, I don't know what it is. You say, I'm afraid of, I will fail. Listen, all of us are afraid we're going to fail. All of it. If you don't have a fear of that certain failure, there's a lack of humility in your life. The fear of man will keep you from serving God like you should. I'll tell you this story. I remember I got called to preach when I was a 16-year-old boy. My pastor, just a few weeks later, he said to me, he said, Jeff, you got to get some experience. He said, what I'm going to do is we're going to have a missionary letter read at church. And I'm going to give you the letter and you're going to step up and you're going to read that letter to everyone. Oh, I was petrified. I'd never stood before a group of people and done anything like that before in my life. The pastor, it was time for church. I did not get the letter at all. Zero. I didn't get to look it over one time. He said, just going to come up and read a letter from this missionary from Africa. Now, the thing was, this missionary that wrote the letter, he was not an American that went to Africa. He was a man from Africa that was on the field as a missionary to Africa. He hands me that letter. I stand in the pulpit. I open up that letter and I look down and I kid you not. Half of it was in broken English. The other half was in Zimguli language or something. I'm looking down there and there's these things that look like bird footprints. And they were supposed to be words. Here I'm in front of this crowd of people. I've got this letter to read. Suddenly my body broke into a sweat that Ban Roll-On could not handle. Man, I could feel my face. It started in my ears. I started getting red. My whole face was red. My neck was red. I was shaking as much as Brother Smith was shaking while he was singing earlier. Where are you, Brother Smith? Man, he was shaking. And oh my. And so I start reading. The only thing is, I can't figure out what I'm reading. This guy is trying to write to us, and he's from Africa. And I start reading, and I'm doing okay for a moment. It says, "Dear Church, how are you today?" You know, and I read about three or four sentences, and then all of a sudden he goes into this broken, half African, half English writing. And I'm thinking, these people are expecting me to say something, and I'm going to goof it up. So I just start making things up. I'm not kidding you. I'm up there reading, how y'all doing? We're getting a lot of elephants saved, and we have revival among the giraffes, and watch out for the piranha, and hope send us money quick. Love African missionary. I'm telling you, I sit down. I was like this. I couldn't believe it. That night I decided, that's it. That's it. I'm going to be a plumber. I would rather work with the sewer system than to get up in front of people and be embarrassed. But God had called me to preach. We had this fella, his name's Mike. We formed a quartet with our pastor's approval. We were going to get up and sing. I was petrified. But I had to get up in front of people. I remember that the very first time we sang, we had a platform. It was about 24 inches high. Our church building was much, much smaller than this. That platform, the platform was done with 2x4s and plywood. It had the thinnest carpeting, and I'm not even sure it had carpeting on it. But when you would stand up and you would walk, it was hollow. It'd be like this. It was hollow. And when you were up there on that platform singing, let me tell you what happened. Mike was scared to death. You think I was scared. Mike was really scared. We started singing, and while we were singing this song, Mike's right leg started bouncing up and down. I'm talking about, it didn't take a moment for that hollow platform. It sounded like Thumper the Rabbit, you know. This guy sang all the way through. You can even hear the song. All you could hear is this guy's leg bouncing. He grabbed his leg. Microphone in one hand, grabbed his leg, and that old leg kept on doing this. He did the best Elvis impression you've ever seen. You know, swinging that leg around. Petrified. Now, that didn't help me any. I was already afraid. The whole congregation is laughing at Mike's Elvis impression. They didn't hear a thing that we said. You could just hear Thumper the Rabbit. All the way through the song. I had some experiences as a young man that almost scared me out of wanting to stand in front of people. Will the fear of man keep you from serving God? Will the fear of man keep you from telling others about Jesus Christ? Will the fear of woman keep you, or man keep you, from saying, "I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to get involved in that negative talk. I don't want to hear it." Hey, the fear of man will affect you in regard to the opposite sex. You know, there's a story in the Bible about a man by the name of Peter. Jesus Christ was on his way to the cross. Peter, the Bible says, followed Jesus afar off. There was a group of people that were warming their hands by a fire. Peter, being afar off from Jesus Christ, a woman approaches Peter. That woman, when she approaches Peter, she says, "Oh, I know who you are. You're one of Jesus' followers." And the fear of the opposite sex snared Peter. And he said, "Oh no, I'm not with him. I'm not with him." Peter became petrified of the opposite sex. And you listen to me. You teenage boys that go to Martinsburg Christian Academy are part of this youth department. You stand up and you be counted for Christ, and you don't let the girls in the youth department intimidate you from standing for God. If you have to look to see what the girls around you are doing when it's altar call time to see if you would be courageous enough to use the altar, you're not much man. Not much man. You girls, you say, "Well, that cute boy, he's looking at me." Live right when he's looking at you. We have this tendency with the opposite sex. Hey, I'll say this as best I know how. The physical drive will cause some people to get in a lot of trouble because they fear the opposite sex. Those of you at work, there are men in this building, you're afraid of some woman at work. And I'm not talking about the one that can beat you up. I'm talking about the one that is attractive. She doesn't even know you're a Christian. What you got going on in the back of your head, son? Where are you going with that thought? You should have laid it out a long time ago that you're a born-again Christian and happily married to your wife. But she's pretty. Shall I keep her on reserve for a possibility someday? And the devil says, gotcha. Gotcha chained, and we're going somewhere with this thought. You ladies ought to let the men know that work around you that you're, if you're a married woman, that you're married and you're happy and you're a Christian and you don't hanky-panky. But you're afraid of them? Let it be known. The fear of man affects the way we talk and what we hear. The fear of man affects our witnessing. The fear of man will affect our serving God. The fear of man can affect us with the opposite sex. The fear of man will affect the way you separate from the world. The Bible teaches that Christians ought to come out from among the world. We're to be different. Look different, act different, walk different, talk different, smell different, dress different. We're to be different. Some people are not different because you're afraid of man. What would they say? What would they say? Let me prove it to you. Because if everybody were doing it, you would go along with it. That separation issue. If everybody were doing it, you could do it. What's the problem? Well, everybody's not doing it. And because we have a fear of man, we don't do what everybody's not doing. So you know any dead fish can float downstream. Take somebody with some life to swim upstream and be different. The fear of man will affect. It'll affect your separation from the world. Hey, the fear of man can affect a young person's relationship with their parents. You say, how so, Brother Owens? You are more fearful of your peers than you ought to be. And as a result of that, you're doing things against your mom and against your dad and things your parents don't want you to do because you're so busy trying to please your so-called friends that are your age. There are young people in this building today. You got a rough relationship with mom and dad right this second. I'm going to tell you why. Because you're afraid you're afraid of your friends. You are going against your mom. You're going against your dad. You're going against what you've been taught. And you're afraid to say to that boy or you're afraid to say to that girl, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live that way. Hey, why don't some of you young people just speak up and say, my mom doesn't want me to do that and I'm not doing it. My dad told me that is wrong right there and I'm not doing it. No, we are not married. You cannot touch me. I'll tell my dad. That'll yank a knot in his tail. So I'm telling my dad. You'll see him get fearful of man very quickly himself. Oh, but the fear of man can actually affect a young person's relationship with their mom or dad. The fear of man changes churches for the worse. For the worse. Pastor or the leadership of the church, the leadership of the school become fearful of man. And they won't stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong and we're doing right. Well, I wonder if Mr. Rich Britches says, well, I'm going to take all my money out of this church and go up the road. Take your money. We're going to do right around here. Amen. We got to have their tithe. No, we got to have the blessing of God on our church. That's what we have to have. God will take care of them. I've watched church after church after church change for the worse because we become fearful of man. We ought to fear God. Hey, the fear of man will keep you from doing great things for God. What big goal should you be setting for God in your life, but you won't set it because you fear the embarrassment of failure among your peers? Did you know that the fear of man will steal your spiritual dignity? It'll steal your dignity. You'll feel unsuccessful about yourself because you've let man scare you out of so many things. I think we all ought to be followers. I think we all ought to learn to submit. I think we all ought to learn to be in subjection. But I have to tell you something. If there's somebody that keeps you from doing right, you're submitting to the wrong person. You need to submit to your God. Step up and do right. So I say to you, the Bible teaches, number one, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Then it says, it teaches us then that fear of man then ushers sin into our life. And then thirdly, the Bible says, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Boy, this is good news. Don't fear man, fear God. When you do what God wants, He'll keep you safe. He'll keep you safe. You see, Brother Owens, wonder if I do what God wants and the bully hits me anyway. I'll remind you something. God's got that bully's number. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something just so you know. I think we ought to do right. And I believe that our God can defend us and run to our aid when we do right. But I really think a bunch of Christians need to be told what I'm about to say. Whether God bails you out or not, do right. You say, well, I'll take a stand if that guy doesn't hit me. You ought to be willing to take a stand for God if that guy kills you. You talk about a bunch of weak, anemic Christians in our day. Well, as long as God will give me some money back, I'll tithe. You ought to tithe where God gives you a penny. Making deals with God. We ought to do what's right, no matter what it costs us. So, Brother Owens, I took a stand and they fired me. Well, God, I'll take a stand as long as I don't lose my job. I don't think that's the way you ought to approach God. Now, I think when you take a stand, you ought to take a polite, kind, generous stand. But I'm telling you, this business of, well, if it turns out all perfect for me, then I'll take the stand. Baloney. Do what's right because it's right to do, no matter what happens to you. Oh, but God does come along and He promises us, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. That there does not mean that everything will turn out perfect. It does say that you have exercised trust in the Lord and you'll be saved. In other words, it could be worse. God will make it turn out pretty good. If nothing else, in the end, everything will be fine. God doesn't always pay on Friday to the bullies of life, but God does pay. Decide you want God's praise more than man's praise. Decide you want to be in God's crowd more than man's crowd. Decide that you want God's favor more than you want man's favor. Trust in the Lord. That'll help you to conquer the sin in your life. There are people right now. I believe this. I believe this building is full of sincere people. Honestly, as I look through the crowd, I don't think I see anybody here that is an out-and-out rebel against God. I don't believe that. But there are all sorts of Christians that are not where they ought to be with God. I wonder why. Most of the time, when you're not what you ought to be with God, a lot of it boils down to you're afraid of man, you're afraid to step up, you're afraid to step out, you're afraid to change. What will they say? What will they do? How will they respond? Will my friends turn on me? If they're real friends, then they're Christian friends, and they're not going to turn on you when you do right. If they're really friends, they're going to encourage you to do right, even if that is right that they don't want to do. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Fearing God means you obey the Bible no matter what the outcome, no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does, no matter what it costs you. That's a proof that you fear God more than you fear man. The fear of God will overpower the fear of man. See, we don't fear. Here's what it boils down to. You and I fear man because we don't fear God enough. Every one of us, every day of our life, come to a point where we have to choose who we fear most. Every day. You make decisions every day of your life where you have to decide, do I fear God or do I fear man? Every day, all day long. Every move you make. You either say, I'm going to obey God because I fear God, or I will do what man seems to want me to do here today. It's proving who you fear most. All day long, it's a ping pong game. Fear man, fear God. Fear man, fear God. Fear man, fear God. If I were you, I'd choose to fear God rather than man. There's somebody in here today, maybe you're not saved. Question for you. If you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? You say, well, I'm not sure of that. Well, in a moment, we'll give you a chance to trust Christ as your Savior. But there is somebody that is here. You're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven. When we give the altar call, you won't come because you're afraid of people. And you'll die and go to hell because of it. Fear of man snared you into hell. If I were you, I'd step out. When the altar call is given, I'd say, you know what? I'm not letting anything stop me this time. I'm going to get saved. I'm doing this. There's somebody here. You need to be baptized. You're to get baptized after you get saved. It's a command. Everybody. You've never been baptized, but you know you're afraid. Are you afraid of the water? I don't know. I think you're afraid of man. You do take a bath, don't you? A shower? So evidently you're not afraid of water. You do drink water or you would be dead. So you're not as afraid of water as what you say. It's fear man. There's somebody here. You say, Brother Owens, I've been in the church for years, but God has convicted me. I've never truly trusted Christ as my Savior, but everybody thinks I'm saved. You're going to let the fear of man send you to hell? You ought to get saved. There's somebody here. You ought to join the church. You say, well, whoa. My great-great-grandma, she's a member of the Ebenezer Baptist Pentecostal Church of Christ God movement. And the minute I join this church, she's going to be mad at me. You better fear God more than you fear great-grandma. Got to be a member of a local New Testament Baptist church. Stop fearing man. God knew that you and I could go out and be conquerors in this world if we learned that the fear of man would bring a snare. But by trusting God, He will keep us safe. And so you know, every other human being in this room has the same fearful tendencies that the rest of us have. Every one of us. Say, oh, it's easy for you, Brother Owens. No, it's not easy for me, Brother Owens. I make myself do a lot of things, but I've decided that I am going to fear God supremely. It's hard for us all. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. But if we'll trust in God, He'll keep us safe. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. Are you saved? If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? If you say the truth is, Brother Owens, I'm not saved today. I will not fear telling the truth about it. I'm not saved. I need to be born again. Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I need to be saved. Will you raise your hand and say, that's me? Don't let anything stop you. You say, I'm afraid. Good. I see that hand. Who else? Good. I see that hand. Good. I see that hand. Good. I see that hand. Who else? You say, I'm not going to fear. You say, but if I raise my hand, what will my husband think? He's sitting right beside me. Raise your hand. Don't be afraid of man. Raise your hand. Don't be afraid of your wife. You say, well, what my mom or my dad think? They think I'm saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. And don't let the fear of man send you to hell. I've seen 5 or 6 hands. Who else? You say, that's me. I'm not saved. I've been in the church for years, Brother Owens, but I'm going to get this thing cared for. Who is it? Good, I see that hand. Who else? Next. Who here has been saved, but you never follow the Lord in believer's baptism? You just never taken care of it. You've been a little fearful of taking care of it. Who needs to follow the Lord in believer's baptism day? You say, Brother Owens, that's it. I'm going to get this taken care of. I'm going to do it. And you'll raise your hand and say, that's me. Good, I see that hand. Who else? There's another. Someone else. You say, I need to get baptized. I need to get it cared for. Let's go on. Who here would say, Brother Owens, there's some changes that need to be made in my life. I'm afraid of the people at work. I'm afraid of my next door neighbor. I'm afraid of my family members. I'm afraid of the Uncle Joes of life. And I've got to step up and get on with this thing. It's almost as if my Christianity is suffering lockjaw. I'm not moving. And there's some separation issues and some other things that need to take place in my life. And today, with God's help, I'm going to move on and I'm going to get over the fear of those people. Will you raise your hand? Say, that's me. Oh, hands all over this great building, all over the building. We're going to have an altar call. You may put those hands down. You heard the sermon. I've not told anybody to go out and be rude or unkind. I've told everyone we just need to fear God more than we fear man. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play at this time. Let's stand to our feet.